to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we're going to be continuing the series that we've been going through, looking at the book of Acts and talking about how it is that Jesus, the one who died for the sins of the world, the one who rose to life, and the one who ascended into heaven, how he's still acting through his people, how he's still engaged in the world, even though he's no longer personally present or physically present, he is still personally present. And that is through his church. It's through his church. And if you've been with us through this series, you know that one of the keys to understanding Acts is looking at Acts chapter 1, where we're told that the church are going to be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? That's the kind of the program, if you will, for the book of Acts. And we've talked about how that really forms a kind of outline for what we see in this book as Jesus continues his ministry of advancing the good news of the kingdom of God. He starts in Jerusalem, and we saw the church there really take off, right? The Spirit descends in power at Pentecost, and the gospel is proclaimed, and you have thousands who are saved, and thousands who join this new group who's saying, Jesus is King. He's the one we were waiting for. He's the one that tells us and shows us how to live. And they begin to proclaim the gospel in Jerusalem. So if you have a mental checkbox, right, Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, we can check that one off. And then we see, as we've looked at the last several weeks, we've seen how the gospel leaves Jerusalem with the followers who are scattered through persecution, and how it goes into Judea and Samaria, and how they begin to preach the gospel. And we looked at Philip in Samaria and the proclamation. We looked at a couple of the apostles coming and joining him in that proclamation, and thousands again receiving the gospel. And so we've got our little mental checklist, and we say, Judea and Samaria, check. So we got Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Folks, this to-do list is about to be a to-done list. There's just one more left, right? To the ends of the earth. That's a pretty big item on the to-do list. But you could imagine the excitement as the apostles begin to realize what Jesus has been doing through his people. You can imagine their enthusiasm. Wow, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, now we're going to go to the ends of the earth. But here's the catch. At this point in the development of God's people, they're still thinking this is just about the Jews. They're still thinking this is just about the people of God, right from the Old Testament, right? You will be this chosen nation. And so they're thinking, all right, we just got to start going to the synagogues throughout the Roman Empire and even beyond. But what we see today is that even as they're thinking, hey, look, we're making progress, even as they think, hey, look, Jesus is doing what he said he was going to do, they had to rethink something. Because they missed a fundamental truth of the gospel that I'm afraid we still miss today. They miss just how wide the mercy of God is. They're thinking this is for the people of God. This is for those who already worship Yahweh. Now we just need to tell them their Messiah they've been waiting for has come. But God's about to reveal to them, no, this is about so much more than reaching one ethnic group. This is about so much more than reaching one political entity. This is about so much more than that. He's about to redefine their understanding of his mercy. So we look then at Acts chapter 9, and we're going to go today through chapter 11, verse 18. And just to set your minds at ease, I'm not going to read all of that at once. However, the reason why we sent emails out in the week with the sermon text on them, and the reason why I tell you where we're going to be at, is because here's what I would encourage you to start doing. Make this a habit. When you get that email, and if you don't get that email, there's information in your bulletin about how you can start getting that email. When you get that email, take some time before Sunday morning to read through the passage. For one thing, that will be helpful to me to know that I'm not alone in this. For another thing, it'll be good for you to understand what God is doing in far greater detail than I can bring out here. And so, Acts chapter 9, and we're looking in verse 32. And I want to read this first section here together. So I want you to be looking at Acts 9, 32 through 35 with me. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, this is utterly unremarkable. No, hear me out. This is nothing new. At this point in the book of Acts, if you were just reading it, you know, kind of start to this point, you would say, well, okay, another guy got healed, right? That's not the amazing thing here. Because we see Jesus doing these kind of miracles, so much so when we read the Gospels, it's kind of like, and Jesus did another miracle. Okay, we get much too used to the power of God at work in this world. Can I just say that? We get much too used to seeing what God is doing. But the point that I think is being highlighted here is that God has mercy even on individuals. Now, this is not radical thinking in our day and age. This is not radical thinking, but it was radical thinking in that day and age. The fact that God himself would concern himself with one person, right? God was big. Like, he was all about, you know, working in kingdoms and the people of Israel versus the Gentiles. And really, so many of the wars that you read about in ancient Near East history, they were really wars between, you know, deities. One person said, "No, our God." The other one said, "No, our God." And they were fighting it out, right? And it was concerned with big stuff. And the little everyday people were just kind of caught up in this grand historical drama. They were bit players in their own lives. People didn't conceive of the world in terms that centered on themselves. It was very much understood that God was just interested in the big things. And now all of a sudden you got Jesus showing up, and he's concerned with the little things. And he's concerned with individuals. And then you have Jesus leave, and you have his people still concerned with individuals. This was radical in its day and age. I think we miss how radical it is in our day and age. Because we have a tendency, as recipients of a culture that has been formed by this focused on the individual, as recipients of that culture, we have a tendency to overlook it. For example, if I told you, "Hey, you know, I know this guy, and he has this rich uncle, and his rich uncle sent him $1 million. Can you believe that?" You'd be like, so? What's it do for me?" How different would it be if I said, "Hey, I've got this rich uncle, and he asked me for your address because he wants to send you a check for $1 million. What's the difference in your reception of that news?" I see some eyebrows raised. I don't see anybody dancing in the aisles, but I'm pretty sure that would take place as well. Right? That makes all the difference. When you hear about mercy or a gift given to one individual, some dude out there, versus if you receive it yourself. To receive that gift, all of a sudden it heightens your appreciation for it, doesn't it? To see the gift is one thing. To receive the gift is a whole other thing. And I don't want us to miss this, because we talk about Jesus died for your sins. We talk about Jesus invites you into his kingdom. We talk about God offers you eternal life. We talk about that. But we miss something if we just think, "Oh, that's for some dude over there. That's for poor Aeneas laying there paralyzed. Good job, God. Now I've got problems." Look, I don't want to overlook this. God's mercy is extended to each one of us. God's mercy is extended to you. God's mercy is this gift that he holds out to you. I don't want you to miss that, to think, well, God only works in that person's life, or God can only do this for them. No, God offers salvation freely to any who would confess Jesus as Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, this is great that, you know, Jesus was doing all this stuff for people in the book of Acts. No, Jesus can do that for you. Doesn't necessarily mean physical healing, but those physical acts of healing are pointing us to the spiritual reality that Jesus can heal us. He can heal what is broken deep inside of us that keeps us apart from him, that causes chaos in our relationships with the people around us. He can fix that. He extends that mercy. And I tell you what, that mercy is better than a $1 million check any day. And if you don't understand that the mercy of God is for you, I really, 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 really don't want you to leave today without an opportunity to ask a question about that. Here's what I want to do. I want you, if you're in the audience and you know the mercy of God, you've received the mercy of God, and you would be happy to tell somebody about it, would you raise your hand? All right, now I want everybody to look around. Nope, keep the hands up. Everybody, look around. Look around. Too often we get locked into this thinking that you have to go to the pastor. Oh, yeah, you can put your hands down now. Thanks, guys. Bryant, you were the only one with it still up. Sorry, man. Everybody go talk to Bryant. No. we take it in this in our minds like we got to be a pastor to talk about. No. If you've received the mercy of God, you can give the mercy of God. If you know the gospel to be true in your own life, you can share that with somebody else. And here's the thing. If you're here this morning and you do not know the mercy of God to you as an individual, you can go and talk to any one of those people that had their hands raised. You can go and talk to them and say, all right, tell me more about this because that sounds pretty good. God offering forgiveness to me. God offering to heal what's broken in me. God offering to fix my relationships. I want to know more about that. You can talk to them. You can talk to me too. I don't want to, you know, say I'm not available, but just saying you got options is what I'm saying. All right, so God's mercy is given to individuals. This is important for the disciples in the book of Acts to understand. It's important for us to understand. Right, we can get so caught up in the fact that God's mission is about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, and we get so wrapped up in missions over there that we forget God's mercy matters right here. God's mercy doesn't just matter to the person who's never heard the gospel. God's mercy matters to the person who lives across the street from me. God's mercy extends to each individual. God's mercy is held up and offered to all without cost. Let's live like that's true. But God's mercy does not stop with the individual. Yes, it reaches the individual, but it doesn't stop there. And in the next section, we see God extending mercy to one of his churches. God extending mercy to a particular gathering of the saints. Look at verse 36 with me. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please, come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hands and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. It became known all throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now, this is mercy to a church. Right? They hear that Peter's nearby. They send for him, and they say, come over here. Because we just lost Tabitha. We just lost this one who was so influential in our community, who was constantly giving herself in acts of charity and good works. I want you to understand this. Tabitha's resurrection is not mercy to Tabitha. You get that? There's a reason why we don't get Tabitha's full reaction here. What am I doing back here? Wait, time out, turn it back. I don't want, no. We have the confidence that for those who are in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Tabitha knew the rest that God had promised his people. Tabitha knew the joy of her Lord. And God says, yeah, you're going to have to go back. This is another thing that I think we miss today. We think that God's work in us and through us is about us. It's not. It wasn't mercy to Tabitha for her to be raised from the dead. But it was mercy to those around her. It was mercy to that circle of saints who she ministered to, who received her back. Right? She lost out, but they gained. Oftentimes, God's mercy to his people comes at significant personal cost to one of his people. I don't want to miss this. I don't want to miss this. Jesus said, if any man would follow me, he must take up his cross. He must deny himself. Do you think Tabitha ever, in the days to come, as she's sewing tunics, as she's hearing yet again a problem in her church community, and she's giving wisdom and dispensing spiritual counsel to someone, do you ever think she said, man, sure liked it when I was with Jesus. Man, that sure was good for those 2 days. I think she probably did. But do you think she regretted God's mercy to the church? Based on the life she lived before, I'm going to go with no. She was willing to personally sacrifice. She was willing to give up what she wanted for the sake of God's people. God's mercy is given to all of us. Sometimes one of us end up being an instrument of that mercy. And I mentioned Dan and Monica earlier, and since Dan's not here, I feel perfectly within my rights to talk behind his back. Oh, wait, this is being recorded. No, but let me just tell you, I believe that Dan and Monica Mariama are evidence of God's mercy to Red Hills. They are evidence of God's mercy to Red Hills. Dan and Monica have served tirelessly, faithfully, and they're not the only ones, and I don't want to give anybody who's serving tirelessly and faithfully the sense that, oh, well, he's just naming them, you know. No, I recognize they're just one among many who serve this fellowship so faithfully. But they do exemplify this. They took a temporary assignment to lead our youth and proceeded to do so well for a lot longer than I initially asked them to do it. Right? And they just did it faithfully, selflessly. Were there some days where they said, you know, we've got enough going on in our own life. We've got enough irons in the fire with all of the other things that we've got ourselves involved in. Like, we really don't need one more thing, I guarantee you. But I never heard it. They just said, yes, Lord, here's a need. We can meet it. Church, my question to you is, are you looking for God's mercy to this church? Are you looking for those indicators? Because you can walk in here, and we can see all sorts of problems in our gathering. Or we can look and we can see all sorts of evidence of God's mercy to us together through the sacrifice of individuals, through the sacrifice of couples. And my question to you, if this is home for you, I know that not everybody here is a member of Red Hills. Not everybody says, this is my home church. I get that. But if you're here and you're a member and this is your home, let me ask you, has God asked you to be an instrument of his mercy, even if it costs you something? Has God asked you to serve this fellowship, but you've said, nah, no thanks. We'll let others be the instruments of mercy. God reveals his mercy to individuals, but God gives mercy through individuals to his church as well. Each of us have that invitation to be instruments of God's mercy to his people. Now, to this point, we've talked about Aeneas, who was a Christ follower. We've talked about Tabitha, who's a Christ follower. We've talked about the church, Christ followers. God's mercy. Getting down to the nitty-gritty of individual lives, yes. Extending to the places, the local kingdom outposts where Jesus is held up to be king. Extending to churches, yes. But God's mercy extends even farther than that. God's mercy extends even to the outsiders. And now in chapter 10, and this is where I'm going to have to ask you guys to do some reading outside of this time. I'm not going to read all 48 verses of chapter 10. But you need to understand what is happening here. So I'm just going to try to go over it with broad brush strokes and ask you to go in and fill in the details later. So we're introduced to this guy named Cornelius. And Cornelius is not a Jew. He's actually a Roman. Not just a Roman, he is a commanding officer of their occupying army. Now, to get this, you really got to go back a little bit. You got to understand what the atmosphere was like in the first century. You American citizens in here, you think we got problems in our country. You think we've got political fights and disunity. You should have seen first century Israel. There you had, not a government of the people, by the people, for the people, or whatever that is. There you had a government of oppressors against the oppressed for the good of a bunch of rich guys back in Rome. That was it. And the Israelites were stuck under the weight of the Roman occupying army. They had been forcibly assimilated into this empire. They were a little upset. They didn't like this situation. And you had not just the whole history of Israel, which led them to think, we are the chosen ones, we are the special ones, God loves us more than he loves anyone else. Now you had the people that God loves more than anybody else in their own eyes. You had them under control by a pagan king and a pagan army. They were a little ticked about this. And they did not like the Gentiles. They did not like them. They thought they were unworthy. A good Jew would not even enter the home of somebody who was not Jewish. They would not have a conversation in the street unless it was forced upon them. They would never even dream of forming friendships with Romans. These people were completely other. These people were the them for the Jews. Now, you know what I mean when I say them? Almost everybody's got a them. Those people, them. You use those words, catch yourself when you do that. Just catch yourself. But for the Jews, this was Rome. They didn't like any of the Gentiles, most of them, and they especially didn't like Rome. And now we're introduced to a man who was a centurion. Not just any centurion, but he was an Italian. He was from the enemy state itself. But he was a devout man. He feared God. And even so, I think that's there for a reason. I think we're introduced to this guy. Like, he's a dreaded Roman, but he loved God. And yes, he was part of this pagan empire, but he had come to see the truth of who Yahweh was. Why are we meant to see that? Because of what comes next. Peter, like the guy that Jesus said, right? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona. Peter was the first one to confess Jesus is the Messiah. Peter was the one who was really entrusted with the leadership of the early church. Peter was the one who stands up and preaches in Acts chapter 2 and 3,000 people get saved. That Peter is staying at the home of Simon the Tanner. And he's hungry. He's hungry, and so they're preparing food downstairs. And he falls asleep. And like most of us men, when we fall asleep and we're hungry, what do we dream about? Food. he has this vision. And there's this sheet that comes down and all of these animals on it that are unclean for Peter as a Jew to eat. And here's this voice say, kill and eat. Excuse me? No, I'm not going to violate the law of the Old Testament. I'm not going to violate Yahweh's code of ethics and eat these things. I've never done such a thing. And while he's remembering that vision, there's a knock at the gate. And the Spirit says, go down there. There's three men who are looking for you. Wherever they go, say go, go with them, for I have sent them to you. So Peter goes down, and he says, look, you're looking for me. And you can imagine him still kind of brain fogged with this really weird dream about killing a bunch of unclean animals and eating them. And they say, hey, we're from a centurion. We're from this guy named Cornelius. He's a Roman. He's a Gentile. And God spoke to him and said to come find you. Peter gets what's going on. He invites them in, says spend the night. They spend the night. Next day he goes with them to the house of Cornelius. And he preaches the gospel. But first he says, verse 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Peter, who received the mercy of God, right? This is the same Peter who the night that Jesus was betrayed did what? Denied Jesus. How many times? Not just one, not just two, but three times. Peter denied him. When Jesus rose from the dead, what did he do? He comes to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. How many times does he say it? Three times. Three times he reminds Peter, you denied me three times, yet I've got that much mercy and beyond for you, Peter. And now Peter begins to understand that that mercy to him as an individual, that mercy given to the Jewish church, was about to break the floodgates wide open because it was wider than he had ever imagined. And it extended even to the Gentiles. That mercy extended to the Gentiles. If you were walking around first century Israel, these are the kinds of terms you would have heard for the Gentiles. Dogs. Filthy, usurpers, oppressors, unworthy, unclean. And Peter says, I've learned not to call any person common or unclean because the wideness of God's mercy leads me to see that it's not just for me and it's not just for the people like me, it's for the people who are oppressing us. It's for our enemies. Note that the fact that Cornelius was a devout man wasn't enough to convince Peter beforehand. He still, even though Cornelius was devout and even though he worshiped Yahweh, that wasn't enough for Peter because he wasn't a Jew. And if you weren't a Jew, you weren't anybody. But God has to jump in there and say, no. This man is not defined by his ethnicity. This man is not defined by his race. This man is not defined by any other characteristic other than my mercy is available to him. Go and take it, Peter. You can walk around today and hear terms thrown around. You can walk around today and hear terms like liberal, terms like towelhead, terms like those people with the little eye roll that you guys can't see because you're too far away. You can walk around and hear those terms. You might even hear them here, but that is not a compliment to us. We, like Peter, are called to recognize the wideness of God's mercy. I've heard Christians say regarding Muslims, Just turn the whole desert to glass and let God sort them out. Church, no. No. The mercy of God is wider than you can fathom. Peter's eyes are opened and he realizes this Cornelius is not a usurper. He's not an oppressor. He's a brother in Christ. Did you know, Christian? One estimate says that in the last 20 years, over 10 million Muslims have turned to Christ. The same people that many of you regard as your enemies are not your enemies. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Can you fathom what it would be like to get to heaven and to see Jesus, and the second person you see is not your mom or your brother or your dad, but is some dude in a flowing robe with a turban on his head saying, "Welcome, brother. Welcome, sister." God's mercy is wider than you can fathom. Do not call anyone common or unclean. Do you see how wide God's mercy is? These are no longer your enemies. These are your brothers and sisters or potential brothers and sisters. Do you understand that the people that don't share your politics are not your enemies? They are your brothers and sisters or they are potential brothers and sisters. Do you understand that God's mercy means every single person has worth and dignity? Do you understand, Christ follower, that there can be no division between us? There is now no longer slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female, black or white, Republican or Democrat, but all are one in Christ Jesus. God's mercy means that those who used to be outside of our circle are now inside by the grace of God. God's mercy is wider than you can believe. God's mercy extends to the Gentiles, and Peter's eyes are open, and he realizes, wait, we're not just checking off Jerusalem. We're not just checking off Judea and Samaria. We're not just checking off the synagogues at the end of the earth. We're checking off every tribe, tongue, and nation. Chapter 7, verse 9, should be continually in front of us. At the consummation of history, at the end of all things, there's this great multitude whom no one could number from every tribe and every tongue and every nation declaring, "Worthy is the Lamb." Do not hate today whom God has decreed you will worship alongside forever. Do not limit the mercy of God to the people that look like you, think like you, act like you. Recognize how wide his mercy is. And recognize that that is further evidence of God's mercy. We see the mercy extending to individuals. We see God's mercy extending to the church. We see God's mercy extending to those who are outside of our traditional boundaries. We see God's mercy extending to us who would try to draw artificial lines. We see God's mercy extending to us. Be we racist? Be we sexist? Be we whatever else, we see God's mercy in showing us you're wrong. You need to draw a bigger circle. You need to see how wide the mercy of God is. This is one of the evidences of God's mercy, that he would open our eyes to our blind spots. That he would open our hearts. Scrape away the sins inside. Scrape away the way we look down on that person because of the color of their skin. The way we look down on that person because of the faith that they currently hold. The way we look down on that person because of whatever. As many different ways of subdividing humanity, we've invented them, we've come up with them, we'll come up with more. I feel superior to this group. I feel superior to this group. As a Boise State fan, I feel superior to the Utah State fans today. But God's mercy is much broader than that. God's mercy is so much bigger, and he opens our eyes. Look what happens in chapter 11. I'm going to read this. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, this would be those who say you have to be a Jew to be a Christian, criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Right? These are the insiders. They're drawing those lines pretty tight. But Peter began and explained to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me, and looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice say to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and it was all drawn up again into heaven. And that, behold, at that very minute, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them," note this, "making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me. We entered the man's house, and he told us how he'd seen an angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent. And then they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Do you see, church? Do you see? It's not about you drawing your lines. It's not about you determining who's in and who's out. It's about you holding out the gospel, the invitation of mercy to everyone without distinction, saying God offers you life. And when God gives you life, he gives you a new family. And that new family doesn't care. Doesn't care about any sort of human distinction. So long as Christ is king, nothing else matters. That's enough for us to gather around. And God's mercy is seen. The church hears this, and they realize, whoa, God really is doing this. God really is making this available to the people that we thought were our enemies, the people that we thought were outside of grace. God's given them the same gift he's given us. Church, do you believe that? Do you believe that God can save even those that you think are your enemies? Do you believe that God can save those that you disparage, those that you look down on? Believe it. Receive the mercy of God today to open your eyes to those blind spots in your own heart. Some of us need to, frankly, confess our blind spots. Some of us, having our eyes open to the fact that mercy is available so widely, we need to repent of sin. Some of us need to commit anew to proclaiming this mercy to all without distinction. Some of us need to receive that mercy. Some of us need to be healed from hearts broken by the lines we've drawn. But God's mercy is available for all. This week, as I was studying this passage, and usually what I do in preparing is I'll just read the passage over and over through the week. And I like to say, I let it percolate. I hate drinking percolated coffee, but I like percolated Bible. Right? Percolated coffee, it's like you take the coffee and you just keep pouring it back over the grounds, right? That's nasty. It's a good way to ruin perfectly good coffee. But percolated Bible is fantastic for changing your mind about something. To just continually let it bubble back up and pour down and bubble back up and pour down. And as I was reading this passage this week, the phrase that just was sticking in my mind is the wideness of God's mercy. Look how wide the mercy of God is. Yes, it's specific. It's given to the individual. Yes, it's given to the church. But look how wide it is. To the Gentiles, to the Jews, to the ends of the earth, the wideness of God's mercy. And so, being a good biblical scholar, I went to that invaluable sermon prep tool, Google. And I typed in the wideness of God's mercy. And I've discovered this hymn that I'd never heard before. And what I want us to do is I want us to finish our time today marveling at the mercy of God. And I'm going to invite you to read the words of this hymn with me. Now, it's like a 13-verse hymn. We're not going to read all 13 verses. But I want you to consider these words. And then I'm going to pray and invite the worship team to come, and we'll respond in singing. But read these with me. And by read these with me, I mean I want you to read them out loud. I want to hear you guys worshiping as we see these. There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty. There is welcome for the sinner, and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in his blood. For the love of God is broader than the measure of our mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. There is plentiful redemption in the blood that has been shed. There is joy for all the members in the sorrows of the head. But we make his love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own. Was there ever kinder shepherd, half so gentle, half so sweet, as the Savior who would have us come and gather at his feet? Would you pray with me?